The title of the sermon for today is The Law and the Prophets. The first thread running through this sermon is, do we know the law and the prophet that Jesus talked about? And the second thread running through this sermon is, do we know this God of the Bible? Both of these titles are intended as warnings. And when I say warning, I do not mean something that could cause you to be mighty uncomfortable in your life on this earth. But when I say warning, I mean it may cost you your soul. As you know, we who have been saved by the grace of God are placed in this world as a watchman. We read about in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, which I will read to you. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. We have been called to give a warning to the congregation of Israel, which is the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sword of the Lord is coming. And are we ready? Why should the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ be warned that the sword of the Lord is coming? The answer is we should be warned for the many false gospels that are presently distributed in the churches. These are often false gospels that are so close to the true gospel, but they are damning your souls. And the gospels that are most dangerous are the ones that are so close to the true gospel. That is why I would like to spend some time today on the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. Until John. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Until John. What does it really mean? Until the time of John the Baptist. And then Jesus said, since that time the kingdom of God is preached. Since what time was the kingdom of God preached? It could not be since the time that John the Baptist appeared on the scene. Because we read in Hebrew chapter 4 verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The gospel was preached to the Old Testament people, as well as to the New Testament people. Therefore, Luke chapter 16, verse 16, must mean that the gospel was preached since the time of the law and the prophets. And when was that? Did the era of the law and the prophet start with Moses? No. It cannot be. We read in Jude 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And so, if Enoch and Noah were prophesying and were preachers of righteousness, then certainly the era of prophets started at least at the time of Enoch. When was the law given? When did the human race come under the law of God? Was it at the time God gave the law to Moses? No. Why did Enoch and Noah have to preach? They had to preach because the world was filled with sin. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore, the law of God was in existence at the time of Enoch and Noah. In fact, the law of God came into existence when Adam ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can read that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. From that time forward, all mankind came under the curse of the law. It was a curse, because no man was able to keep the law as perfectly as God commanded. And if we do not keep the law perfectly, it is sin. And the wages of sin is to be eternally under the wrath of God, in a place called hell. Do we know this aspect of the law and the prophet, that Jesus talked about it? This is an essential part of knowing what salvation is. Salvation has to do with knowing God. But do we know this God of the Bible? Do we know him as the infinite God, who is so perfectly righteous that he cannot allow anyone into his holy heaven unless that person is as holy and righteous as God himself? Do we really know him? You can ask yourself this question as you sit here in church and listen to this sermon, and your thoughts drift off to something else, and that is sin. Can you stop that? Or are you not able because sin has a hold on you? This is what we must discover as we apply these principles to our life. Let us look now into more detail what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 16, verse 16, the law. The law is the Ten Commandments. But is it really? It is remarkable, you know, that when the Lord Jesus talked with a rich young ruler, or he talked with one of the Pharisees, who was a lawyer, about the Ten Commandments, he did not mention the law, but he used the words, the commandments. You can check this out in Matthew 19, or in Luke 18, or in Mark 10. On the other hand, here in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus used the words, the law. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. What is written in the law? The answer given in verse 27 came out of the Bible. We're reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And we read in Leviticus 19, verse 18, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In other words, verse 27 tells us clearly that the scrolls of Leviticus and Deuteronomy are considered part of the law. The Lord Jesus made a profound statement saying, I and the Father are one. Plainly, the Lord Jesus declared that he was God himself. The Jews then accused him of blasphemy and wanted to stone him. But Jesus defended himself by quoting from one of the Psalms. He said in John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, It is not written in your law. I said, Ye are gods. Jesus quoted from Psalm 82, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, please turn to John chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord Jesus gave his farewell address to the disciples. He spoke about sending them into the world. where they will suffer persecution, like he also has suffered. He spoke about the world of the reprobate, hating the bringers of the gospel, like they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said in John chapter 15, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. These words, they hated me without a cause, are taken from Psalm 75, verse 19, and from Psalm 69, verse 4. And so, we can conclude that the scroll of Psalms is also a part of the law. Because we have seen here four passages in the Psalms which Jesus called your law, referring to the law God has laid down for all mankind. Put this in your memory and please turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 21. Here the Apostle Paul scolded the Corinthian church for being puffed up in their speaking in tongues. Temporarily, these were messages from God to the Corinthian church. But when the Bible was completed, God took this gift away in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet, for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord. In the law it is written. Where was it written? This quotation came from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. And so we can conclude that the prophet Isaiah was also part of the law. We have to put this in our memory, and please turn to the epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and following, we are introduced to God's providence. God executes his plans, not in spite of man's sins, but God executes his plans through man's sins. Here, the sin of Abraham provided a magnificent backdrop for God's covenant with his elect people. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 22. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Do ye not hear the law? And then follow a quotation from Genesis. God is letting us know that Genesis is also a part of the law. What have we seen so far? We have seen that Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Psalms, and Isaiah are all called the law. There are many more proof texts I could offer, but this should be more than sufficient to make this point. To the question, what is the law? We can answer, the law is the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and therefore, when the Old Testament saints sang from Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, they did not exult over the 10th commandment, but they were excited about the Bible of their day, the entire Old Testament. So the question then is, do we really know this God? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Do we know God like the Old Testament saints did, who sang Psalm 119? Remember, salvation is knowing God, and particularly knowing the God of the Bible. In this 21st century, the majority of people going to a church do not like the God of the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus warned us in John chapter 16 that most church people will persecute those who bring the true gospel. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 2, "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Let us face this question honestly. Do we know the God of the Bible? Or do we already have a preconceived notion how the God of the Bible must be, so as to please all mankind? We read in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." What is really God saying here? As we have seen, the law refers to the whole Bible. For the Old Testament saying, it was the entire Old Testament. For the New Testament saying, it is the entire Old Testament plus the New Testament. The New Testament is even more lovely than the Old Testament, because the new one introduces us directly to Jesus, the Savior, the Kinsman, the Redeemer. Do we love the Word of God? And this is a characteristic of the New Testament set. And woe unto us if we do not love the whole Bible. It indicates that we have never been saved. If we're not saved, it means that we turn away our hearing from hearing the Bible. It means that even our prayer shall be an abomination in the sight of God. There will be nothing that we can do that is pleasing in the eyes of God. Rather, it will all be sin. And for such a person, our God will have no mercy. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1. Proverbs 29 verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Paraphrase, God says that the unsaved man, especially the unsaved man in church who has often been reproved, shall suddenly die, and his awful destiny will be sealed without remedy. These are typically people who have heard that they must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, they have postponed any serious thinking about matters of eternal life. They have been so busy with earthly things. But God says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Luke 12:20. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 21 verse 4. Proverbs 21 verse 4. God has partitioned the entire human race into two: elect and non-elect, also called reprobate. God has no intention to save any of the reprobate. But God's entire program for this world and for the history of this world is for the purpose of saving his elect people, not for getting even one of them. In the Old Testament, the elect are often called the righteous, and the reprobate are called the wicked. The wicked go to hell for all their sins, whereas the guilt of all the sins of the righteous are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, who suffered the just penalty for all those sins when he suffered on the cross in our place. In Proverbs chapter 21 verse 4 we read, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Even the daily work of the wicked, like plowing a field, is sin. It is as much sin as their high look and their proud heart is sin. This is how totally depraved all mankind is. This shows us that none of us can claim that we deserve salvation for the good that we did. Before our salvation, there is nothing we did that can bear the stamp of God's approval. Let us turn now to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Whether someone hears the gospel and can see the kingdom of God will depend entirely on God. Given that that person has spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God on this earth and in the Bible, this we can only hear and see with ears and eyes of faith. Here again in Proverbs 20, verse 12, we see that salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace. Please turn to Proverbs 15, verse 8. 15, verse 8. Here God contrasts the elect and the reprobate, or the upright and the wicked. God says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Paraphrase, God says that even the most noble work of an unsaved person, like offering a sacrifice in the temple, is an abomination to God. However, on the other hand, even an apparently insignificant action of a saved person, like a silent prayer, is a complete, total delight in the ears of God. The question is, do we really know this God? Are we familiar with this God of the Bible, who has so much compassion and love for those whom he chooses to save, but is utterly rigid in his righteousness toward others whom he does not want to save? Do we know this God who wants us to be excited about the law and the prophet? And we come to the prophets. Please turn to the gospel according to John 12, verse 32. Why are the prophets mentioned? Is this not redundant? We have already seen that the prophets are included in the law. However, to make it absolutely clear that the entire Old Testament is in view, God used the expression, the law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets. This expression is only found in the New Testament, and it refers to the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. God applied the expression, the law and the prophets, particularly in John chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? The Lord Jesus spoke of his death on the cross. The Jews understood this very well. They argue, if you are the Messiah and you speak of your death on a cross, why do we read in the law that when Messiah comes, he will be with us forever? And why do you insist that you must be sacrificed if you are Messiah? The question is, where did the Jews get this from? And where did they read this in the law? Well, there are actually many places in the Bible where they could have read that Messiah will be with them forever. And let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. where God says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up the seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This promise is repeated again on Psalm 89, verses 35 through 37, also in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 to 26. In Ezekiel 37, 24, God says, "And David, my servant," refers to a son of David, "shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Some people take this to mean that Christ will set up an earthly kingdom reigning from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That is not possible, because these verses refer to a kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom, not for 1,000 years. This earth will be destroyed, and therefore Christ cannot set up a kingdom on this earth that will last forever. Other passages referring to Messiah setting up a kingdom that will last forever are in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and Micah chapter 4, verse 7. In other words, there is an abundant number of references to the prophets that are also called the law. Therefore, the law and the prophets unmistakably refer to the entire Old Testament. The prophet stated these messages from God in such a way that we can read there of God's providence, or the hands of God working to do all his good pleasure for his own glory. Do we know this God who inserted verses in the Bible that must be interpreted spiritually? Do we know this God who caused the history of the world to conform to his eternal plan that was conceived in the counsel of God before the foundation of the world? It is not that God in his omniscience knew what was going to happen, but God in his counsel conceived of a world history that was tailored to saving his elect in the most God-glorifying way. And God's providence made it come to pass. Let us turn now to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Do we know this God? He's the almighty, infinite God who speaks and things come into existence. He's not a God who does battle with the forces of evil to keep the damage to a minimum. God does not accomplish his goal in spite of the sins of people and of fallen angels. God accomplishes his goals through the sins of people and of fallen angels. And when all is said and done, God has exactly according to his plan. God says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. calling a ravenous bird from the east, Cyrus, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yeah, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God planned it in this way, and God accomplished it exactly as he wanted through the sins of the heathen king Cyrus, who was hungry for power and who executed God's plan as stated in by the prophet Isaiah about 150 years before it actually came to pass. Why does God bother to tell us that? God gave us the reason on this previous page. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 45, verses 6, 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, Jehovah, do all these things. Do we really know this God? God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. God says that he is responsible for all the things that come to pass in this world today, except for sin. God is not responsible for the sin in this world, but God's plan will be accomplished, not in spite of man's sin, but through man's sin. The sins of Adolf Hitler were entirely in God's plan, because through Hitler's sins, which were felt throughout the whole world, some of God's elect were led to salvation. God states this again in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 7. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. God appointed the ancient Chinese people, and the Indian people, and the Aztecs, and the Incas. It was impossible for them to become safe because they lived and died in a Christless universe. God appointed them to live and die that way. Only God knows why he did that. He gave up certain people. However, he saved his elect. We can see that again in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3 through 4. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. We know the history of these verses. God drew the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he drowned their enemies in the Red Sea. Not one of them escaped. God did that. Do we know, again, this God of the Bible? I do not mean if we have figured him out. What I'm saying is, have you read these verses, which speak of the might and the wisdom of our God? Have we read how sovereign this God of the Bible is? Let not anyone dare to usurp his glory. The Bible, God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 8 through 9, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This says that God does not like it. When we claim to have a part in our salvation, when we believe that we are saved because we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have in fact robbed God of His glory. We must give Him all the glory, all the honor for saving us. We did nothing. God planned to save His elect. God did it. And He did it without our full cooperation. We should not claim that we did something good by accepting the Lord Jesus. And we're reading Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4. Who has brought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. God called the generation of people from the beginning of time. He chose His elect, which was only a remnant. But God gave value to this remnant when He elevated them to the status of, sons of God. To the rest of unsaved mankind, God speaks in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15, 17. Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He takes up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Again, do we know this God? Have we seen this before in the Bible? Satan has not won. Satan holds a worthless bag of trinkets. All things work out to give the glory to God, because this is the end of what God has in view, to give Him all the glory. Let us return now to the law and the prophets. Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it's easier for a heaven and earth to pass that one title of the law to fail. How important is it to know about the law and the prophets? The Lord Jesus stressed the importance of the law and the prophets in the end of this chapter. Here is the parable of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. Both the rich man and the beggar died. Lazarus ended up in heaven, and the rich man ended up in hell. Then the rich man pleaded to send Lazarus back to earth to warn his five brothers of the danger that they will end up in hell. And we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 30 through 31. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, or if they do not want to listen to the law and the prophets, then nothing will persuade them to listen, because they are spiritually dead. They cannot hear, they will not hear, they will not believe. They do not know God. They do not know the God of the Bible, because they never were willing to listen to the law and the prophets. But should people today still read and study the Old Testament? Absolutely yes. The Bible is one whole. Many churches today distribute only the New Testament. And that is a terrible mistake. God says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, that we may not take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. If we give people only the New Testament, we give them the message that it is not important to study the Old Testament. It is absolute a crime to lead people astray in this direction. We would be planting the seed that it is okay to do away with the Old Testament, and by this action, we would show our contempt for Revelation 22:19. This is not how we learn discernment. We learn discernment by paying close attention to everything that God says, and especially Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. And if I may please paraphrase the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, I would say the words of verse 31 as follows. If they hear not the whole Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If we do not want to listen to the whole Bible, then we find ourselves in the shoes of the man in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the Bible, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What did really went wrong when we ignored deliberately some parts of the Bible? We then say by our actions that we like God some of the time. Not all of the time. But when God speaks about election and reprobation, we don't like him anymore. Or when God speaks about his sovereignty and his omnipotence, we don't like him anymore. Or when God speaks about hating the wicked, we don't like him anymore. Can you see how ridiculous it gets? When we say with the saints of old, Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We do not refer only to the Old Testament, but we also love and meditate on the New Testament. If we have been saved, then we love the whole entire Bible, because it's the Word of God. Only by looking at all the verses can we get a glimpse of the mercy and grace of God. Only by studying the Law and the Prophets can we learn what great things God has done for himself and what he has done for his glory. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this your church where we can come and exalt and praise your name. Also for giving us your word. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the tape ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.